Power of darkness. wanna be close, close to your side. So heaven is real and death is a lie. I wanna hear voices of angels above, singing as one, hallelujah. Holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee. God Almighty, the great I am. I want to be near to your heart, loving the world and hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one, hallelujah. Holy, holy God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee. God Almighty, the great I am. Run and flee at the mention of the name King of Majesty. There is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am, the great I am.
God. pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, as we come to our worship service today, that we glorify you in our worship, in our song, and in our giving. Now go with us as we take up this offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our morning star that glows, he's Alpha. Thank you, choir. At this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And as the children head out for Children's Church, let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Grandpa Jones was celebrating his 100th birthday, and everybody complimented him on how athletic and how well-preserved he appeared. "Gentlemen," he said, "I will tell you the secret of my success. I have been in the open air day after day for some 75 years now." The celebrants were impressed and asked how he managed to keep up his rigorous fitness schedule. "Well, you see, my wife and I were married 75 years ago. On our wedding night, we made a solemn pledge. Whenever we had a fight, the one who was proved wrong would go outside and take a walk." A woman noticed her husband standing on the bathroom scale, sucking in his stomach. "Ha," she said, "that's not going to help." He looked down and said, "Yes, it does. It's the only way I can see the numbers." Ephesians 5:21. This morning we're going to look at how our roles in the family, especially in marriage, teach, not just show, but teach the Godhead. We can understand God the Father's relationship with God the Son, and we can understand Jesus Christ's relationship with the church by the family. And so if we can understand it through the family, then we can most definitely, through the family, ruin that picture as well. And so let's take a look at what the scriptures say. Ephesians 5:21. It says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Go down to verse 30. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." The family structure teaches some deep truths about God. And when we have a family that is ordered correctly and functioning the way that God wants them to, you can look at that family and you can see God. Not only God in his relationship with man, but God in his relationship with himself. And you go, God, his relationship with himself. Well, real quickly, let me take you through the Trinity, okay? The Trinity is this. When God created first 6 days of creation, everything he spoke and it was made. He spoke and it was made. And finally on the day six, he creates man. And he doesn't just speak man. He takes dust and he forms it. And he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And when God does all that, here's what God says. God says, "Let us make man in our own image." Well, that's God speaking with himself. And the reason that God spoke with himself is God is three persons. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. All three separate but one. Equal yet fulfilling a role. And so then as God demonstrated himself to humanity, we have the Father, who's kind of the decision maker. We have the Son, who follows the will of the Father. And we have the Spirit, who was sent by the Son to indwell all believers today. And so, all three parts of God are equal, but all three parts of God function in a role. So now here's what God says to us in families. First of all, we see in this passage, we see the submission of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2:6, it tells us, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus took a servant role. Now, he's equal with God. He's equal with the Father. He is in every way just as powerful as the Father because they are one. In fact, when it comes to creation, in Genesis 1, it says, and God said, and then whatever he said, it was so. Well, Jesus is the Word. And so when God said, which part of the Godhead was speaking? The Son. The Word. Then you see it in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. It tells us that in him, that's in Jesus Christ, verse 15 told us, all things were made, and all things consist through him. The Word, Jesus, spoke everything into motion, into creation. And so, but he's the Creator God, but yet he submitted himself to become part of the creation. He took upon him the form of a servant and became obedient as a human. I mean, this blows my mind that God, the Creator of everything, would choose to be just like you and I. When Jesus was born, he had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to talk. Creator God. And then in Luke 2, it has this amazing statement about Jesus. In Luke 2:52, it says, and he grew in favor with God and man. God grew in favor with himself. I'm that kind of woo, blows my mind, right? God, the all-knowing, all-powerful, submitted in the form of Jesus, the Son. And he not only came and lived as a human, but then he became obedient to death and he died. The eternal God, the Alpha, the one who started all things, like the choir just sang about, he's Alpha and Omega. He's the Alpha, the beginning of everything. He's the Omega, the end of everything. But yet he chose to die for us. And when he did this, he set an example. And now our families are supposed to teach that gospel of Jesus being submissive to the Father so that he could redeem the church, so that the church could submit to Jesus and have eternal life. So the submission of Jesus, for letter A in your bulletin if you're following along, it says he's equal with God. In Galatians 3:28, it says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. You see, in Jesus Christ, we are all equal. So, because we're equal, in the marriage, the wife takes on the role of Jesus. She takes on the role of submission. She voluntarily takes this role so that the family can understand, and so the neighbor can understand, and so that any who observe the family can see, when they hear about Jesus Christ submitting unto death, they can understand that kind of submission by seeing how the wife, even though she's equal, because in Christ, there's neither male nor female, but yet in the home, she chooses to take that role. What a high calling. See, sometimes we talk about submission, it's like this, oh my goodness, it's this dirty thing. There's no higher calling than to be able to take the role of Jesus Christ in the marriage and show it to the world. Letter B, Christ took on the form of a servant. Letter C, he became obedient. And what he became obedient to was living within humanity, but also taking on our sin and dying. When you read about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying and he's sweating, and it's like drops of blood are falling from him as he's intensely communicating with the Father. And he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, we don't get the other side of the conversation. We only get Jesus' prayer. But after the pause, it says, Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This kind of submission is not a submission of becoming a doormat or a slave. It's the kind of submission that's powerful because it chooses to fulfill a role. It chooses to bring about the best. Christ submitting brought about the best for us, because if he had not submitted to the cross, we would die in our own sins and we would pay for our own sin. Because he submitted, he was able to take the penalty, pay the payment for our sin, so we don't have to. And then letter D, submission was for our benefit, all of ours. So now number two, the submission of the church to Christ. The submission of the church to Christ is born out of sacrifice. The church does not submit to Christ because it makes sacrifices to him. See, in the Old Testament, that was kind of how it went. In the Old Testament, they would go to the temple and they would offer sacrifices, and that was showing their submission to Christ. But in the New Testament, the day and age that we live now, Christ has come. Christ was the sacrifice. We don't go and sacrifice to him anymore through offering animals, because he died as our sacrifice. And our submission as a church to Jesus Christ is born out of his submission to the Father. And because of that, we as a church are able to submit to him. Now, letter two in your bulletin. The church submits because Christ sacrificed his life for it. I want to read here again in Ephesians 5 and verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Up in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Here's what the submission of Christ teaches us, men. The church submitted to Christ because of his sacrifice for the church. You want your wife to willingly accomplish her role. You can help her. by sacrificing your life for her. Giving your all of love to her. The church submits because Christ sacrificed his life for it. And you know what, men? We can make it a lot easier on our wives if we will sacrifice our lives for them. We will help them fulfill their role. If we won't do our role and love them, we throw a monkey wrench. We make it complicated for them. Doesn't mean, wives, that you shouldn't. You still should. But the submission of the church to Christ was born out of the sacrifice of Christ for the church. And so, men, we are supposed to look at it that way. Our sacrifice of ourself for our wife will help her accomplish her role. And a man that's not willing to do that is not a man then that should expect for that submission. Now, should wives still submit? Absolutely. You have a role. We all have a role. It doesn't matter what our spouse does, we should fulfill our role. But men, we bear the responsibility in this. And when we don't fulfill our part of it, when we don't love beyond ourselves, when we don't put wife over us, then we are not helping them. And then, number three, the church loves him because he loved it. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. And so, men, it's your job to help your wife love you. Be lovable. I know some of you are sitting there, I'm not lovable. She's got to love me just because I'm me. Be lovable. Work at it. It does take work, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes effort. You know, I saw this thing the other day. It was a hummingbird, and they were still framing it. This male hummingbird was trying to attract this female hummingbird. Now, it's really funny. In the animal world, which is the more beautiful creature, the male or female? The male. The female is usually a lot more plain. Why is the male all colorful? Because otherwise the species would all cease to exist, all right? And so the male hummingbird, they've got it freeze frame, so like the wings are like real slowly flapping. And he's got feathers under here that are purple, and he fluffs them all out, and it's almost like he's got this big old giant grin on his face, okay? But it almost looks like, it looks almost like it's CGI imposed, but it's not. It's just slowed way down so you can see it. And he's sitting there and he's flapping in front of this female hummingbird. And he's trying to get her attention. And it's funny, as I'm watching, it's a documentary on PBS or something. As she's sitting there, she's watching, and he's like doing this whole thing, you know. All of a sudden, she turns her head and just flies away. And he lands on the branch and he's like, oh. All right. And I just thought, man, that guy went through a lot of work to get turned down. You know what, guys? Sometimes it takes a lot of work to be lovable. But it's our job. It's what God has called us to. That's the role we are to fulfill. To be loving toward them, but also to be lovable. We love Christ because he first loved us. Our love that we have for Jesus Christ, it comes from the fact that he gave himself for us. And so, let's follow that model. Let's live our life where we give our love so that our spouse can love us back. If your spouse loved you with only the amount of love that you showed toward them, would there be any love? Then number four, husbands draw love and submission out of their wives by loving and sacrificing for them first. And this is done for the good of all. The church benefits when we see husbands fulfill their roles in their lives because we see wives that fulfill their roles. The church benefits because it understands Christ and the church. Christ has the goal of helping us discover joy and peace in him. The wife benefits by understanding her husband's devotion and love, and the husband benefits because he is loved and appreciated, and it's reciprocated to him. So, let me close up these thoughts about the husband love and the wife submitting with this thought. Love gives strength to submission. Submission is difficult when love is not present. Love received fuels one to give submission. So now let's move to the role of the parents and the children together. These are some of my favorite verses in the scripture as a parent. Proverbs 13:24, it says this, "He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him beats him often." I love that verse. I know, I'm terrible. That's great. Proverbs 23:13 says, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if you beat him with the rod, he will not die." In Proverbs 23:14, "You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell." You know, there are very few promises where it's like guaranteed, you do this, they will not go to hell. And you know what, parents? This is one that we're given. Now, let's talk about what proper discipline is. Okay, it says beat there. It's kind of harsh. It's talking about striking, okay, using a rod of correction. In Hebrews 12:6-7, it says this, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges." You know what scourging is? Done with a whip. "The Lord whips every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not?" Listen, God demonstrates toward us his love by punishing us. Parents demonstrate their love by punishing their children, okay? We do that because we love them. I'm going to walk you through how we try, all right, to do discipline in our home. So one of our kids gets in trouble, which never happens anymore. They're just little angels. But when they do, and the rod of correction needs to be brought out, first thing is, if we're angry, we don't spank. If I'm angry, I don't spank. I wait till my anger is subsided. Go and we talk about what was done. And as we talk about what was done, they need to understand what they did wrong. And when they understand that, then we bring out the rod of correction. Okay? Usually, for me, it's the belt. Okay? I don't leave a mark when I hit them, because the goal is not to physically inflict a ton of pain. The goal is to inflict enough pain that they realize they don't ever want that again. Okay? After the punishment takes place, which when I was growing up, my dad would give me 10 swats. Okay? I don't know. 3 swats, 5 swats sometimes is what I got girls though, and man, it's hard to spank a daughter. And then when we're done, I put my arms around them and I pray with them. They pray forgiveness. I pray for them. We hug. I kiss them. I let them know I love them. And I never want to have to do this again. Because if discipline is not done with the intention of bringing about change in love, it's just about bringing change, then you might get the results you don't want. And so in scripture here, in Proverbs, I mean, it sounds pretty rough, but the goal in discipline is what? To deliver their soul from hell. How are you going to do that without teaching them love as you discipline? And so now, me especially, I'll never forget when I was young, my dad said, "Come here," and I said, "No." And so he was sitting in his chair, and he got up out of his chair, and he said, "I said, come here," and I said, "No." He took off his belt, and I got 10 swats. He sat back down in his chair. He looked at me, and he said, "Come here." "No!" I got 10 more swats. That happened 10 times. For those of you who are good at math, I got 100 swats. My mom's crying. My brothers are crying. My sisters are crying. My dad says, come here. Fine. I walk over to him. He goes, I just wanted to give you a hug and tell you that I love you. Oh, I thought you wanted me to do some work for you or something. You know what I learned, though? I learned that obedience simplifies life. And it was kind of at that moment, my dad says that he never really saw the spirit of rebellion in me anymore. Because you know what happened? He drove that spirit from me. Parents, if we're faithful in our correction of our children, and it's done properly with love, they will learn the lessons they need to learn. And you will deliver their soul from hell. In fact, it says in Proverbs, that if you withhold correction, Proverbs 13:24, you hate your child. So we don't want to withhold that correction. We want to show them that we love them. And sometimes you just feel like, oh, I'm going to show you how much I love you right now, right? So number three in your bulletin, the discipline of God for his children. Here's what happens when we see the discipline of God for his children. Love invokes discipline. Letter B, discipline proves love. Letter C, being disciplined and responding to it positively makes you better. My dad never got done punishing me, correcting me in our relationship. Our relationship was always better when he was done. Hopefully with my children, when we've got done with the punishment, with the discipline, our relationship has been better. That's the goal. Now, it might be rough for a couple minutes because, you know, nobody likes to get spanked. Last time I got spanked, I was 17. My poor mom, I laughed at her the whole time. I know, I was a bad kid sometimes. I laughed at her. She asked me to do something, and I was like, I don't have time. And she's like, oh, you don't tell me that. And she spanked me, and I remember that was the last one I ever got. And you know what? I feel bad about that today. Because my mom deserved better. I should have wailed and cried so she felt good. But responding to discipline the right way, when you respond to discipline the right way, here's what happens. It makes you better. Now, when we learn this at home, it's easier when we get off into the world. Some people can't take any kind of criticism. And you know why? Because mom and dad never disciplined them. They have no idea what it's like. What, everything I do doesn't turn to rainbows? Everything I touch doesn't turn to gold? Oh, you are terrible. No, you needed to be brought up a little bit differently. See, discipline enables us to deal with hardship. And when we don't learn correction, we don't understand how to be steered later in life. You know what? It happens in the church too. When we don't discipline correctly at home, and there are times when we're together as a body and someone will have a problem or an issue or do something wrong, and someone will try to help them to correct it. Oh, you think you're better than me? It has nothing to do with being better than anything. It has to do with let's help each other by correcting the wrong. And if we don't teach the discipline to our children at home, it's going to be really hard for them to understand the discipline that happens at church. And by the way, discipline that happens in church is never for punishment. It's always for restoration. Always. Reconciliation and restoration. Only two things. That's 2 weeks' sermon, so I'll stop there. We'll get there in 2 weeks. But you know, Satan knows the best way to disrupt or disturb the church. And he knows that it's to harm the home. If he can divide the husband and the wife, he will muddy the picture of God that the home is to provide. God's faithfulness as a father is diminished by husbands and wives who lack faithfulness to each other. Christ's love for the church is misunderstood when a husband loses his love for his wife. And the church's opportunity to submit to Christ is misunderstood when moms don't show children how submission works. The demonstration of God's love through discipline is lost on a child whose parents refuse to discipline them. Because, folks, our marriages show Christ. The way we fulfill our role in the marriage is the real-life demonstration to our families of the church's role, Christ's role, and the Father's role. So I just want to close with these two simple thoughts. 1 Corinthians 7, it says this, verse 27, are you bound to a wife? That sounds harsh, right? Yeah, when you got this on your finger, you're bound to a wife. Seek not to be loosed. You're married? The grass is not greener on the other side. You're married? Stay together. Yeah, but he doesn't love me, or she doesn't submit to me. Stay married. Do your role. Worry about you. You know, what's amazing to me is I talk to people and do marriage counseling and stuff. So many people they're too concerned with the other person and not themselves. And you know what happens 99.9999% of the time? When we fix ourselves and we don't worry about our spouse, we fix us, our spouse ends up being fixed. It's an amazing thing that happens. Are you bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are you bound to a husband? Seek not to be loosed. Are you loosed? Are you divorced? Seek not a wife. But, and if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Okay? It takes me back to what Hebrews says. Marriage is honorable in all. Marriage isn't for everybody. So if you're here and you're single and you say, well, how do I do this? How do I fulfill my role? God has a role for you in your singleness that you can still show attributes of God by the way that you live your life. You can show love to other people, and you can show when it's proper and when it's necessary submission to what God wants. Okay? Here's what God wants for us to do this morning. He wants for us not to fight in our marriages, although we did lay down the rules of engagement last week, right? How to fight, okay? But God wants us to fight for our marriages. God wants us to fight for our families. And so I'm going to ask Philip and Clarice if you guys can come up here, and they're going to sing a song for us in closing. And I'm just going to ask you to just stay seated this morning. Listen to the words of the song and what I know the passion will be in this song, and just allow God to speak to your heart. And listen, if husbands, wives, if you've got to get together and get some things settled, then I encourage you, stay here until you get that settled. And you know, as we dismiss the service this morning, I know that God has some awesome lessons that he is teaching to our families. But I believe we could do a better job of teaching if we just do the things that God wants us to do.
I know how to push your buttons. I know what to say to break you down.
You're nothing. I know how to turn and shut you out.
We are everything but perfect. perfect. We both have a million flaws.
And there are days that I want to give up, but I won't, because
I'm going to fight for you
till the breath in my lungs runs out.
I'm going to fight for you.
Nothing's ever going to burn this down. Your love is something I don't want to lose.
So every single day I want to choose. I'm going to fight for you. Oh, I'm going to fight for you. I know how to be a champion. I know what to say to build you up.
I know how to make you feel pretty. I know how to make you feel loved.
Ooh, if you ever start to wonder whether it's still true,
let me tell you once again what I said when I said I do.
I'm gonna fight for you.
Nothing's ever gonna burn this down. I'm gonna fight for you. The breath in my lungs runs out. Your love is something I don't want to lose. So every single day I want to choose. I'm gonna fight for you. Oh, I'm gonna fight for you.
Better together, nothing we can't do.
If we keep God here at the center, there's nothing we can't get through. Oh,
I'm gonna fight for you.
Nothing's ever gonna burn this down. I'm gonna fight for you
till the breath in my lungs runs out.
Your love is something I don't wanna lose. So every single day I wanna choose. I'm gonna fight for you. Oh, I'm gonna fight for you. I'm gonna fight for you. Oh, I'm gonna fight for you.
So think about this. If our children understand God's love by the way that we love, if our children understand forever by the way that we fulfill our vow of till death do us part, how well are we teaching our children? Let's stand together as we pray. Lord God, I pray that the marriages right now that are struggling, that today you would be providing a firm foundation yourself for these marriages to be built on, to continue on. And Lord, I pray that as Philip and Clarice sang, that as couples we'll fight for each other, we'll fight for that love that we are to have, we'll fight for the role that we are supposed to play. Lord, I pray for the children that are here. Lord, help us to be faithful in our discipline to them, for them. And I pray, Lord, that they would be positive in their reception of it so they can learn how to deal with the criticisms and harsh things that come in life. And I thank you, God, that you are such a faithful Father, that even though you sent your Son to die for us, you hold no ill will against us, but you are willing that all would come to repentance, that all would be saved. So God, I thank you. Thank you for your love. So now, to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever we could ask or think, be glory in the church now and forever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. You are dismissed.